I'm Peter. I'm part of the church leadership team here. It's my job to do the preach, whatever that means. It means I talk to you for about three quarters of an hour. Well, I can go on even longer if you require, but if you're really lucky, we may be down to about 20 minutes or so. Now, whilst we're putting the Up series on hold after this week, this is the second one in this series. Last week, Simon was talking about giving it up and using the fact that we've just begun the season of Lent to give certain things up. But well worth having a listen on our internet connections if you want to try and hear what Simon says, and you can get through the amazement of how not to do a drama when you haven't rehearsed people and various other things, but really quite challenging. I hear reports that lots of people are giving things up. I wasn't here, so I don't have to. But what I'm talking about today is giving it up in the sense of giving up something of you, the whole of you, in fact. Now, way, way back in the olden days, in the 1960s anyway, before many of you were born, there was a young lad who came to church regular-like and had this strange idea that he was a Christian. He eventually realized, however, that he wasn't. It wasn't about being good. Being a Christian wasn't about doing all the right things. It certainly wasn't about going to church or Sunday school every Sunday, which is what I used to do with my parents, faithfully following them along. It wasn't something I inherited just because my parents went to church. That helps, of course, because I had their example. It wasn't something I acquired by being in the right place. I realized that it was all about making a conscious decision to acknowledge my failings, my nature, and to confess that to God and to seek his forgiveness. It's something we'll come back to a bit later. And then to choose to follow Jesus for life, as they say, not just for Christmas. And by the time I got to the age of 15, I realized I needed to do something more, and that's when I decided I'd be baptized. In this very pool, as it happens, in the spring of 1966, which was to turn out to be a tremendous year, not because I was baptized, but because of that strange event that we can never forget but have never replicated, England winning the World Cup. Now, the important thing to realise, when I was baptised at any rate, and I don't think it's changed significantly, there was nothing special about the water. It was wet. I know this was wet because in those days the minister would wear his collar buttoned up at the back and he would wear his full suit for the service and he put on waders and a gown for the actual doing of the baptism. And he discovered after he baptised the three of us that that had not been enough. The water was definitely a wet, and so was his suit, because somehow it had overtopped the waders. He obviously hadn't allowed for that basic Archimedean principle of putting somebody as big as me into the pool. It displaces the water a bit. Also, another important lesson, that water is a very good solvent. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Because a friend of mine who was baptized last, fortunately, had cleaned his plimsolls. Now, for those of you of a certain age, won't know what plimsolls are. It's either it's a line painted on the bottom of the boat to show that it's done, or it's a shoe made of rubber and canvas, which preceded those things that we call trainers, or if you're American, sneakers. And because we use them for sport, we used to have to keep them clean, and they were either black or white. And my friend used his white ones, and he got his white cleaner out. And they were beautifully white. And when he came out of the baptistry, we looked back, and there was this wonderful film on the top of the water of white gunk and bits of grass. And goodness knows what else. Was I glad I'd gone second? Now, it's important to realise what baptism is, and we'll talk about that in a bit. Now, I'd been christened in the Methodist Church as a baby. At least I'm told I was. I probably was there, but I certainly don't remember it. And so that was why I wanted to be baptized, to do something that let other people see that I was following Jesus' example. And having done that, that has influenced my whole life. All subsequent decades of it, half a century or more. Scary, isn't it? If you get that long, well, there you go. Interestingly, actually, of those who were baptized with me, this is a point that baptism isn't magical. It doesn't make any real difference. The lady that was baptized with me was a young teenage girl then. She died quite young as a result of an asthma attack. The other guy, close friend of mine, is now suffering from a rare form of blood cancer. So, you know, we don't escape the reality of life by being Christians or being baptized. What it does is it signifies an inside change. Now, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and I know there will be those of you here who might not do so, you are welcome. We love having you here. That's why we try and explain stuff. So if I say something that really puzzles you, don't hesitate to come and ask afterwards, what on earth did you mean by that? But don't form too long a queue, because I need to get home to get back this afternoon. But maybe there was a time when you did something which involved giving up. Maybe you got married, and then there was somebody else that you were really committed to. Maybe, having been married or not, you had children, and suddenly there was another life that you had to give yourself for. Maybe you espouse some kind of a cause which has consumed your thinking and actions. Giving yourself in those situations will have changed you in some way. And if you would call yourself a Christian, how are you doing? If you've been baptized as a believer, and by the way, this is not adult baptism. It's true that most people who are baptized are adults, but I was only 13. It's believer's baptism. It's not like the christening or the baptism in some church traditions where a young child is baptized in the hope that they will come to Christ later on. But we baptize those who have already committed themselves to Jesus. It's the believer's baptism that's important. Do you remember your baptism, if you were? And does it still have an effect on your life? I would hope it does. Do you remember the promises that you made to God then? Do you still act on them? If not, of course, the obvious question is why not? But what does giving up in baptism really mean? Well, Jesus himself is our example. Some of his early followers, his disciples who were there, or people who knew them, wrote accounts of Jesus' life, and they have these written down, and we have them in the Bible, in the second part called the New Testament, in books that we call the Gospels, which is a fancy word meaning good news. These stories tell us about how Jesus was baptized by a character called John the Baptizer, a relative of Jesus, it happens. But right at the start of when Jesus was turning away from his trade as a carpenter to go become an itinerant preacher or rabbi and to go and tell people about God and his kingdom, how he would go on and ultimately give up his life and rise again from the dead. Now, John was preparing the way. He was baptizing people by immersion in the River Jordan who wanted to show their intention to turn away from their wrong actions and ultimately turn back towards God. Now, Jesus didn't need to be baptized for those reasons, but he insisted to John that he should be because he was setting an example. That's our starting point. If it was right for Jesus, why would it not be for us, especially as that's one of the things he told his disciples to do for new followers. Baptize them, he said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One of those complicated things that we talk about as Christians is called the Trinity. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology of the Trinity, but we think about God in three different ways. God Father, the one in control, the one who loves and cares. And incidentally, don't go thinking of God the Father like a Michelangelo painting with somebody pointing a finger and zapping people. If you actually look in the Bible, the number of times God zaps people is very few. What he does do is love them and care for them and help for them. Because people would go their own way. They do go their own way. They do their own thing and they go away from the good things and the good ways that God wants them to follow. And when they do, they become separated from God. And that is where God wants to bring us back towards him. And to make that possible, he sent Jesus. Jesus we think of as the human face of God. God made man. Because we can't understand a great big thing in the sky. We can understand a human being. albeit a very special one. Third part of God, the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about in a bit as well. Now, in one of the accounts that the disciples wrote, one guy called Matthew wrote something, and we're going to stick it on the screen now, so we just look at this for a moment or two. If you try to save your life, you will lose it, but if you give it up for me, you will surely find it. It's a slightly odd thing. Other translations or versions of this translation say, if you cling to life, you will lose it. In other words, if you try and hang on to the life that you know, the life that you love, and to keep in control, eventually you will lose it. Give up your life for Jesus, to follow him and in his ways, and you will find it. Finding a new life. When I committed my life to Jesus, that meant I was giving up some freedom to do exactly what I wanted to do. But because I wanted to follow his ways. But that wasn't really a loss, because he gave me the freedom to choose, and with self-discipline through his Spirit in me, to choose not to behave in certain ways. And that commitment also gave me something to live for that was not just myself, and I have ever since done my best to follow him as far as it lies within me, and done many different things over the years. Contrary to what some people imagine and what is often portrayed, the Christian life is not a list of don'ts that make life dull, but a lot of do's with the tools to make life full. I would say with some confidence that I have been a very different and possibly not quite so nice person had I been a follower of Jesus. How nice I am, you will have to discover. But I do know I would have been not so nice if it weren't for Jesus, because I know the things that I am tempted by. I know the things that I could do that I don't do because there is that restraint of wanting to follow Jesus that stops me from doing them. I might be a boring old goat, but I can safely say I have never been drunk. Doesn't mean to say I never drink alcohol, but I never let get out of control. My first trip as a student when going to university, the standard thing that happens when going to university, because you're all 18, you just let off the hook, is to go down the pub, with which I was not comfortable. I went. It's amazing how long you can make half a pint go when you've really put your mind to it. But the promise of a new life that we're talking about is for everyone who takes this seriously. It's not a perfect life, it's not a trouble-free life, but one with purpose and direction. And ultimately, it's eternal life, a life in God's presence when we die, rather than the other place. Which is, by the way, what Jesus was hinting at when he talked about losing your life by clinging on to it. Now, you may ask, where does baptism fit in for us? Well, let's have another look at the Bible, this time from a letter written to Christians meeting in Rome, 20 years or so after Jesus had been crucified and then came back from the dead, and the church was then in its infancy. The writer is Paul, who, as a young man, had done his best to nearly become a terrorist, and he persecuted and killed Christians because he saw them as a threat to everything that he believed in. So he would hound them around and kill them and generally be a menace to Christians. And he was going on one of these Christian hunting trips towards Damascus, at the centre of all sorts of other terrorism and stuff these days. And he had his life completely turned around because he encountered the risen Jesus on that journey. We talk about Damascus Road experiences. If ever you've wondered what they were, well, that was it. It was Paul suddenly facing up to the one that he was persecuting. His life turned right around, and no longer was he persecutor. He was a great preacher and planter of churches right around the northern Mediterranean, and a huge influence on the Christian church for thousands of years afterwards. But he often had to write to explain things or correct misunderstandings or things that were not good behavior. And he wrote to the Roman Christians these words, which are now going to come up on the screen. Apart from a lot of other stuff he was writing at the time, he then goes on to say, "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." When you're baptized, as the image in that film showed, the symbolism of baptism is that you're buried. The symbolism that you come out of the water is that you're brought to life again. I talked earlier about doing wrong stuff. The old-fashioned word is sin. Only three letters, but it covers an awful lot of things. You might say a multitude of sins. It covers a whole load of stuff. And there is, don't get the idea that there are degrees of sin. Some traditions talk about mortal sin, where you do something and it immediately condemns you to death. Some talk about various things, but sin is sin. If it's wrong, if it's not what God wants, it's wrong. For example, if you were going down the motorway and you were going at 71 miles an hour, you would be breaking the law. If you were going at 85 miles an hour, you are still breaking the same law. Now, it may be that the consequences will be different, but the principle is the same. It is still wrong. And a consequence of that sin is separation from God. And in order to restore that, the God of love came himself as Jesus and died, gave himself voluntarily to take the consequence of our sin. And then by rising from new life, and we can debate forever and a day whether the resurrection happened. It's one of the most testified things actually out there, however hard it is to believe. Jesus made new life and a new relationship with God possible. And importantly, not dependent on our efforts, but through his love and power. The other word that the video used was grace. That means stuff that you don't deserve, but you get anyway. Good stuff. Because God loves you. You don't get better because of the stuff you do. You do better stuff because God is changing you from inside. So when you come out of the water, the old life is dead and buried. You're raised to new life. Your souls are washed clean. Or more to the point is that all the sin inside you, symbolically, you're reminded that Christ has taken away. Doesn't stop you sinning again at some of the things you watch for. But you don't worry about that. And you become immersed in God. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, the third part, the bit that we know that lives in us, really takes hold. And if you let him, your life will change. Sometimes it can be a bit weird. Sometimes you can shut him out. But Christ can become part of your life in every aspect. When Georgia goes into the water, when I eventually shut up, she is in effect saying to God, with others looking on, not my life or my way anymore, but a new me and a new life with you at the heart of it. So what does it signify for us today? If you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, can I encourage you to find out more? Make that choice of giving up your life to Jesus. Don't go living on the edge doing all the things. Admit it. You are wrong. You do need to commit your life to Jesus and do it. Watch and listen as the service goes on. God may yet challenge you some more. Talk to someone you know. Any of us on the platform here about what being a Christian means. We'll shortly be starting an Alpha course, as Megan told us just now. Good opportunity to explore Christianity, ask questions, get some answers. Why not sign up for that? No preconditions. Just go and see. And if you would say that you are a Christian but have not been baptized, can I encourage you to think hard about it? Remember, this is not baptism as an adult. This is baptism as a believer. In other traditions, it's not always done by total immersion, but believers can still be baptized. But if you've not gone through that public commitment, then you really should be thinking hard about it. It's an important step. It marks the start of something new. So why not talk to Simon or Steph, our minister, or me, or any of the other elders about it as a starting point. And if you have been baptized, what difference did it make? Are the effects ongoing? Do you need to ask God to renew you again? See, there's always pressure dragging us back to the easy way rather than the narrow way that Jesus talked about. Like any relationship, our relationship with God needs work. And we neglect to do the things that we should. We like to talk to God frequently, but we don't. We ought to, because in any human relationship, if you don't talk to someone, you just grow apart from them. We may not read our Bibles regularly, a book that contains so much to guide our lives. Some interesting and strange stories in there, but a lot of stuff that helps us with our lives. Always worth a read, very regularly. It's important to realize that this giving up stuff is not limited just to one's initial commitment or just to being baptized. For myself, a few years ago, I felt challenged to retire early and make myself available for God to use in whatever way he wanted to. That meant giving up the final few years of my career in a job I loved and the salary that went with it and waiting to see what God wanted me to do instead. And he did challenge me, and I've ended up doing things for Baptist churches in the area in ways I would never have imagined, and in serving teams which would not have been my first choice. So even later on in life, you can still give up and go on with God. What might your life be like? How would that impact on your friends and families if you were to give yourself for the first time or renew your commitment to God and a new life? Here's the challenge. Are you ready to give up so that Jesus can give back? Let's celebrate with Georgia as she begins this new phase of her life. Let's be prepared to follow her example and those of others who've gone before us and give up our lives in order to find them.